morning, friends. This is Pastor David Packer of the International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. I'm glad to join you today, and you can join me when we look at God's Word. We're in the second chapter of Revelation. So if you have your Bible, please open it to Revelation 2. We're looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna. This is Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Last week, we introduced this series, and the seven letters to seven churches is described as that which is now in the book of Revelation. 1:19 gives us the Revelation 1:19 gives us the outline for the book. And that now means the church age. Seven letters to seven churches. Number seven is symbolic for completeness. So these seven letters to seven churches that were real churches that faced real situations, they describe every church in the church age. Some people do see a pattern of the of a historical pattern of these, that is, the seven letters describe seven stages of church growth, but every one of them also applies to us. Well, today we're looking at the persecuted church. Persecution is one of those things we close our eyes to, and sometimes we ignore that it happens. We should not. We really should not. It says in Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And we ought to always remember Christians that are facing persecution. In the 50 worst nations in the world, and that 50 worst nations towards Christians, act towards Christians in the world, there are 245 million believers in those nations. From November 2017 until October 2018, in those nations, there were 4,136 Christians that were killed. And this is a terrible tragedy. That's just the ones who were killed, not including the ones who were in prison, the ones who were intimidated, the ones who lost job opportunities, or the ones who lost investments, or the ones who were paid far less than they should have been paid, or the ones whose children were not able to attend school or attend a good school because their parents were Christians. The world persecutes Christians in a variety of ways. But the Bible says also that all of us know something about persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is a sad reality for all of us. Well, today we're looking at the church in Smyrna. We're going to break it down, this passage, into three things. First of all, how Christ described himself. Secondly, how he described the church. And thirdly, how he described the overcomer. Now, here we are in Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. As we mentioned last week, this is written in apocalyptic language, which uses symbols, sometimes even bizarre symbols, to communicate God's truth to us. So as we break these down, we see three things that stand out to us in this passage: how Christ described himself, how he described the church, and how he described the overcomer. First of all, how he described himself. He said that he is the first and the last. He is the one who created the world, that is, and the one who will sum it all up. And he said, I am the one who died and came to life again. It's a very short description, but it's a very powerful one. By saying he is the first and the last, he reminds the persecuted church that he is the creator. And he is the one who brought the world into existence, and he is the one who will end the world. He will sum it up because of who he is. All things point to him. All the streams of history point to Christ Jesus. And all of history will find its culmination in him. And then by saying he is the one who died and came to life, it reminds us, it teaches us of his grace and how great his grace is, that he fully paid for our sins. And not only did he just die for a few of our sins, he died for all of our sins. However sinful we are, his grace is much greater. And then he did not remain dead, rather he came to life. And these two great statements of his act of sacrifice, his vicarious substitutionary death for our sins, and then also his victory in the resurrection. These two statements should encourage us in our faith, especially the persecuted church. Now, the world, the lost world, the persecuting world, sees it differently. They're angry at God because they see him invading their space. They want to live their lives without recognizing God or paying attention to him. So when he invades their space and speaks to them about righteousness, about obligation, about duty, well, they'll complain and they'll say, why does God allow this? And why is this church preaching to us? And they'll be angry towards Christians who are simply preaching the gospel of God's love to a lost world that needs to know of Christ's love for them. The Bible says that it's a man's own folly that ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. And people blame God for things that are their fault. God has given us freedom, and when we abuse that freedom, there are going to be innocent people who suffer. Freedom always exists in conjunction with responsibility. And the world says, why does God allow this? Because God gave you freedom. And we the human race, have made some mistakes. I'm part of the human race. We've done things we should not have done, and innocent people suffer because of that. And the same person that complains that, why does God allow this to happen? That same person would be very upset if God took away some of his freedom. See, I want freedom, I just don't want responsibility. But friend, you cannot separate those two. So the world is angry towards God, and it takes it out on Christians. And we can all expect to experience this. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life is going to face persecution. We read that in 2 Timothy 3:12. So all of us expect to face some persecution. In those moments, remember that God is the one who created things. All streams of history find their fulfillment in Christ, and Christ has paid for our sins and promises us a new life. Now, the second thing is how he describes the church. Let's look at how he describes the church. He says to them, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. One of the common things that ways Christians suffer is, especially in the New Testament days, is to be robbed of their possessions, those things that they legally and generally possess because of some loophole that will be taken away from them. That's always been the case. Or even something that they should rightly have, a promotion at work, an opportunity, they would be robbed of because of their profession of faith in Christ. And that, of course, that's to discourage them or just because the world is angry at them. This is a reality. Now, he also mentions this issue of slander. He talks about the synagogue of Satan who slander you. Now, by the way, that's not a statement against all Jews. It is a description of the synagogue, and from other records we can verify this, the synagogue in Smyrna that was angry at the Christians and wanted to discourage them. So that particular synagogue was not encouraging of the Christian faith, and they slandered Christians. And this is a reality of Christian persecution throughout the centuries. It's amazing when you look at how the church was slandered in the early Christian centuries. They were accused of many things that were false. For example, a common accusation against Christians was cannibalism. Why cannibalism? That they're eating other people. Because people did not understand what it was when they would quote, Christ said, this is my body which is broken for you, take and eat. They say, ha, see, they're eating people. Often they were accused of atheism because they did not believe in the false God. And they were also accused sometimes of perverting morals because they taught the proper morality, a proper morality, and they would object to that. Or sometimes they would be accused of public riots, even though they did not cause the riots, rather the riot caused because of the persecutors, but still the Christians were blamed for the riot, and many, many false things. For example, another common accusation was The Christians have an unpatriotic spirit because they will not say Caesar is Lord. Of course, they could not, because that would be saying that Caesar is equal to Christ, or Caesar is above Christ even. But they, Christians, would say Christ is Lord, but not Caesar is Lord. So that would be viewed as someone who is not patriotic or did not love their nation, someone unreliable. Well, blasphemy, by definition, is to call that which is holy as unholy. And that was what was happening. Well, it describes later on in this same section, the next verse says this, do not be afraid of what you're to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Some people believe that statement 10 days is symbolic of the 10 imperial persecutions from Nero to Diocletian. Diocletian was the emperor just before Constantine, the first Christian emperor. And from Nero to Diocletian, there were 10 official Roman persecutions, as imperial persecutions. But it describes this as limited. God will, in his time, put an end to Christian persecution. One of the most common questions in the Bible, asked of God in prayer, is how long, O Lord, how long will you let this go on? But there will be an end to Christian persecution. We can rest in that fact. But when Christians die, they go to be with the Lord. If you have your Bible, you turn it to another page over from Revelation 2. To me, it's just a couple of pages to Revelation 7. And it describes the great multitude, a great multitude standing before the throne of God in white robes. And it describes these people, a great multitude of many different nations, says this. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them, that is, give them protection. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, that's a wonderful statement of promise in how God will treat the martyr who goes to heaven and stands there before him. Those who die in their faith will not be disappointed in the reward they receive from God. Now, the word Smyrna itself really is the word for myrrh. Myrrh would be an Aramaic or Hebrew word, but Smyrna would be the Greek. But myrrh was a perfume. The fragrance was released by the crushing of the myrrh, and that's a picture of the fragrance of Christ being released through a Christian's life when they face persecution. When they face persecution, Christians can expect the power of God to sustain them if they will simply turn to God in faith and sustain them and bring them through that experience. By the way, the word thlipsis, which is the word for hardship or tribulation, that word is also used to describe the crushing of grapes in order to make wine. So those are two pictures of what happens when Christians face rejection and persecution and respond with grace. We see the character of Christ is released, and the fragrance of Christ is released before an uncaring world. Remember, it was the martyrdom of Stephen that was what God used in order to begin to turn Saul from the persecutor of the church to a Christian himself. Now, it's interesting as we see this, go back to that statement that Christ made about who he is. When we look at this church, they, especially the persecuted church or the persecuted Christian, we really do need to have a firm grasp of the grace of God to us when we go through persecution. We need to make sure we grasp how great God's grace is. We often ask for things from God that we think will help us a little bit. When God has a different plan for us, God goes far beyond what we could imagine. And we see many examples of this. For example, the dying thief on the cross, he asked for too little, but he asked in faith. And And Christ answered his prayer according to his plan, according to his power. Remember, the thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, Christ was dying on the cross, so that was a statement that he believed that Christ would have a kingdom beyond death. But he said, "Remember me." That's simply a statement that one day, maybe God, you will remember me and I'll be in hell, but remember me that I do put my faith and trust in you. But Jesus said to him, Jesus' reply said to him, "Today, not someday, today you will be with me in paradise." Yes, that's so typical of what we ask for, something so small. The prodigal returning home to the father, the prodigal said, "Make me as one of your hired servants." That's what he planned to say, but the father interrupted the prodigal son, and he said, "For my son was dead and is now alive." And he put on him the garments of honor and acceptance. The publican, remember the publican or the tax collector who came into the temple to pray while the Pharisee was praying. The publican beat upon his breast and did not even dare look up, but he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was just asking for the mercy of God. But Christ said that he returned home justified before God. Justified is a much higher reception of grace than mere mercy. And we see that God always surprises us with his answers. Remember the paralytic whose friends came to let him down through the roof before Jesus? They just wanted Jesus to heal his body. But Jesus looked at his soul and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And that's always the way it is with God. We see something we think we need, and God says, "I'm going to bless you far beyond what you're asking for, because this is my plan. This is my grace." And God's grace always goes far beyond what we could ever imagine or hope for. So that's why it's helpful for Christ to say, "I'm the one who died. I covered all of your sins by my death. And I'm the one who was raised to life. And I will cover all your best hopes and ambitions for the future, because I have a wonderful plan for you, better than you could ever imagine in yourself." And the persecuted Christian needs to realize that. When we can see how great God's grace is to us, how much we have sinned against him and against others, then we can more easily accept the injustices we experience. And then when we can understand how great his plan is for us, we can also understand how temporary this world is, how quickly it passes, and how long eternity is, how wonderful eternity will be with Christ, and we can keep in the right perspective. Remember the story of the unmerciful servant? It was an unforgiving servant who owed his master a huge amount. It describes it as 10,000 talents. Some have estimated that'd be around 10 million euros today. And he owed a huge amount. And the master demanded that he have it. And he said, "Give me more time. Give me more time, and please be patient with me." And he was begging for patience. He was begging for patience. But that's the type of debt we know that it wouldn't matter. You couldn't pay that back in a lifetime, not in 10 lifetimes. And don't think about that. It was such a staggering amount. And the master forgave him. But then he went out and found a servant who owed him just a little bit, like about 20 euro. And he took him into court. And the master understood what happened, and he put him in prison at that point. But the description simply of how great the grace of God is to us, how much God has forgiven us, that when we consider how great God has forgiven and how graciously he has dealt with us, then even towards those who are persecuting us, we should have patience and compassion. Whatever they do is not nearly as severe as what we have done to God, and his grace has forgiven us, so we should share that grace even towards those who are persecuting us, who are treating us unfairly. Now, this is a great piece of the saints when they face persecution. Simply turn it over to God and let it rest in God's hands. And that's what Christ is telling them. Just let it go. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Be faithful. That's all you have to do. Just be faithful. I will take care of you. I will give you the crown of life. Now, let's talk about the overcomer. How Christ described him. He said this. He says this in all the letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, the reason God gave us ears and a mind to perceive, and even the ability to read and to see and interpret these things, is so not that we could just please ourselves, but so we could understand what He is saying to us. It says, if you have an ear, all the sounds and things you're listening to, be sure you also listen to the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word. Listen to Him and hear what He has to say. And then not just hear it, but obey it. And He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. That is the eternity separated from God in hell. He won't be hurt at all, but rather we will enter into the life of Christ and not have to worry about those things. This life is so short. It's over in a flash. And we have eternity before us. We ought to look forward to that and not worry about these things. It's the faith that we have in Christ that gives us the victory, where we can live beyond the threats that are in our life. Now, as we look at this church in Smyrna, we see an historical incident that happened in the second century that this is a precursor to. That is the martyrdom of the Bishop Polycarp. Polycarp was put to death in 156 A.D. for his faith in Christ. It was a time of persecution, and they tried to find the bishop, and finally someone mentioned who he was. Now, Polycarp was an old man by this point, and according to tradition, Polycarp was originally discipled by John the Beloved, as John the Apostle. So John lived to be a ripe old age, and Polycarp, as a young man, was discipled by John. So he carried that message of the apostle of love, or the apostle John, into the church at Smyrna. So when he was arrested, they brought him before the proconsul, and they demanded of him to worship Caesar, and he was unwilling to do that. And then they said, if you'll simply point to some Christians, they had arrested some other Christians. They had the crowd out there jeering him, and had the Christians, a few arrested here. And they said, if you'll merely point to them and say, away with the atheists, that will be enough. But Polycarp, being the wise old man he was, looked at the proconsul, looked at the unruly crowd, and rather than pointing to the Christians, he pointed to the crowd and said, away with the atheists. And then the proconsul said to him, they said, swear by the fortune of Caesar, swear by Caesar. And he answered this. He said, since you are vainly urgent, that as you say, I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretend to not know who I am and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. That's who I am. And if you wish to learn the doctrines of Christianity, give me a day and I shall share them with you. Of course, they refused that request, and he was burned at the stake for his faith. But it was a wonderful testimony. We should never be ashamed of our faith. People make fun of us for being a Christian. We should say, yes, I am a Christian. If that results in rejection or persecution or even ridicule and laughing or whatever happens because I'm a Christian, so be it. I will stand for Christ. Well, that's what we ought to be doing. And we find that the presence of Christ will give us the power and the strength to do that. So what persecutions are you facing right now? Are anything at all? Maybe nothing, or next to nothing. Maybe it's simply a subtle bit of ridicule or something that really doesn't disturb you. It could be, because this is on the web going out across the world, it could be you're in a much more serious situation. Well, Christ promises to be our strength and our help in those days, and He will give us the strength we need to be faithful to Him, whatever the circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You that You have saved us from all our sin, that You have given us a new nature, You've given us a new heart, a new life, and a new eternity. Lord, we thank you and praise you because of your great grace towards us. Lord, we lift up the persecuted church today. We lift up all the Christians who are facing persecution and all the churches as well. We especially lift up those places where it's very difficult to be a Christian today. Those nations that are on the worst nations list, Lord, we pray for courage, for protection, for wisdom. We pray that persecution would lessen and just go away altogether across the world. We pray that you would give Christians peace and grace in the midst of this persecution. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would connect with their hearts and that we would pray for them and love them and speak up whenever we can for those who are unable to speak up for themselves. Lord, we pray that with whatever form of persecution we face, may we respond with grace and patience. We pray that as we respond in faith, as we respond in patience, that you would assure us of your presence in our life. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd give us courage to stand for you in this world and give us the grace to do so graciously. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you today.